All right, we need to turn to the book of Nahum. Nahum, and we need to look at chapter number 3, all right? Nahum, chapter number 3. Right after the book of Micah is the book of Nahum. And just a small, minor prophet. And Nahum, chapter number 3, we want to look at the first 7 verses. Now, before we read these first 7 verses, you'll notice something that you probably already knew, but let me remind you of it, and that is that Nahum is a prophecy, really a second prophecy, about the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the chief city of the Assyrian Empire, similar to what somebody from another country might refer to the United States and just use the city of Washington to refer to, you know, the government, the head of the United States. That would be Nineveh. It was the chief city of the Assyrian Empire. And this is a second prophecy now. Of course, the first one being the book of Jonah. And now we find Nahum. So let's look at chapter number 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Tonight, we're going to take an overview of the Bible, and we're going to look at the book of Nahum, this book that has the theme of the wrath of God upon those who reject His mercy. Nineveh, of course, was a great city. We learn about it in the book of Jonah. Jonah was a great prophet of God, although in some respects, a rebellious prophet, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites and was very prejudiced against them. And yet God forced his hand. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. Nineveh repented, and Jonah was upset about that. Well, Nineveh now had at this point turned back to her sin, and this time God doesn't send a prophet to tell her that she's going to be destroyed if she doesn't repent. God simply gives and casts a judgment upon her. By the way, that teaches us that there comes a time when we've crossed the line with God. There comes a time when a nation and a culture crosses a line with God, and God finally just says, enough. And He sends judgment, and that's what had happened with Nineveh. And that's the book of Nahum, 3 very short chapters that are all about the wrath of God upon those who reject His mercy. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the lesson here. Dear Lord, thank you for this book of Nahum. Thank you for including it in the Scripture. Lord, we know that you have it here for a reason. It's not here by accident. Lord, it was inspired in the beginning. Lord, you allowed it to be written by the prophet Nahum. But also, Lord, you preserved it and you translated it for us. You allowed it to be in our language. Lord, we know that there's a reason that it exists even in this late year of 2021. Lord, we know that it exists because you want to teach us about yourself, and you want to teach us about how you deal with people and how you deal with wickedness. Lord, would you help us to learn, but would you also help us to learn how to pray for our nation and pray for our people? And then, Lord, would you even help us to learn how to examine our own lives? Lord, I pray that your hand would be on this time. Help me to teach and preach this in such a way that your people will love your word more than ever before. I yield myself to you to do your work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. That's very, very true. God does bring wrath upon the wicked. He does so slowly. God's desire is not that the wicked would be condemned and be sent to the lake of fire and be condemned forever. God's desire is that the wicked would turn from his sin and would be blessed with the righteous. But if that wicked one will not turn, God eventually will bring judgment. And when that judgment falls, it falls exceedingly hard, and it will do its work completely. That's God's judgment. That ought to bring fear to our heart. By the way, that's a good thing. We find here in this book of Nahum, as I mentioned to you, that it has a theme of the wrath of God upon those who reject his mercy. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 2. I've picked this verse as the key passage of the book. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. That's, I believe, the key passage, that God had finally had enough. And boy, all kinds of wording is used in especially chapter number 1 to talk about how God was going to deal with the people of Nineveh. Now, the author of this book, the human pen, as we would call it, was the prophet named Nahum. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know that God used him with this prophecy. It is said that he probably prophesied during the years of King Hezekiah, probably in the little bit later years of King Hezekiah. He wrote this. We can pretty well date it between the years 663 BC and 612 BC, somewhere between those years. And here's why. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what the prophet Nahum says through God's working, right? In verse number 8, art thou better, he's talking to Nineveh now, art thou better than populous No? That was a city, by the way, in Egypt, that was situate upon the or among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Now, that chapter 3 and verse 8, he uses No, the city in Egypt, as an example of, look, you think you're fine and everything's great, but are you better than that city? And what he's saying is that city had been destroyed. By the way, that city had been destroyed by Assyria. And God uses that as an example of, look, they thought they were fine, and now you destroyed them. Well, we know from historical records that the city of No in Egypt fell to the Assyrians in 663 BC. So if Nahum mentions it, then he had to have prophesied, more than likely anyway, after the city fell, right? And then, of course, we know that in 612 BC, Nineveh actually did fall. So somewhere in between those years is when Nahum prophesied this. By the way, Nineveh fell to the Babylonians and the Medes. That was the next great power to come up, okay? Now, Nahum prophesied approximately 100 years after Jonah. So you know, obviously, what happened in Jonah. And Nahum prophesied about 100 years after. So let's keep our place in Nahum, but turn with me, if you would, to Jonah, and let's remind ourselves of what the Lord says happened in Nineveh before. So let's see here. In Jonah, we want to turn to chapter number 3. Notice in chapter number 3, now this is again about 100 years before Nahum prophesies. And of course, you remember Jonah fled from God and eventually was swallowed by the great fish and then spit back up. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, notice this, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now think about this. That is a revival. That is a great awakening, and that it happened in wicked Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, 100 years before Nahum writes what he writes. What that tells me is this: if we have ancestors, parents and grandparents, who do right, edit, that is not a guarantee that God will continue to bless us. Those of us, like myself, who were privileged to grow up in good Christian homes with parents who got saved and left the things of the world and at great sacrifice left a lot of what they had grown up with, I'm blessed, and many of you are like me. You're blessed because of what your parents or grandparents did and how God used them. But listen, this ought to be a lesson to you and me, that God can bring great destruction on a city or on a people and an individual, on a family that turns from the blessing that they had once embraced, the repentance that they had once embraced. Madison Baptist Church has been a church that God has blessed. I'm thankful for what God has done. We're this year, with the Lord's help, going to celebrate our 60th anniversary as a church. That's a blessing. And as I look back on the history of the church, and I've been able to be a part of the church off and on, since 1983, some of you a little bit longer than me, some of you much longer than me, you've been able to be a part of the church, and you've seen, like I've seen, that, you know, it wasn't always a guarantee that Madison Baptist Church would continue on. And yet, look at what God has done. What a blessing we have. But listen, we cannot take that and just say, well, we can sit back and relax, and we don't need to worry about, listen, we don't need to worry about spring revival. We don't need to worry about coming with an attentive ear and an open Bible and asking God to show us in our hearts and examine our lives and tell us where we need to do right. No, it's okay. Madison Baptist Church has always been okay, and it's all right if we don't come to those meetings, or it's all right if we don't, maybe we'll come, but we won't really take it that seriously. Listen, friends, this book, the book of Nahum, ought to have us recognizing it is important what we do. It's also important what we do as a nation, isn't it? Our nation has been blessed with great awakenings in the past. There have been two in our history. By the way, both of those were in times when the culture was very wicked in our nation. Things have certainly accelerated in our nation. I think that's because of technology. The internet has made a big difference. And so sin just seems to get more rampant and more obvious. But you know, even in those days, things were wicked, and people were cold to the things of God. And yet God sent a great awakening, and there was repentance. Will God do it again? I don't know. That's up to you and me and other Christians, that we would live right. But you see, we can't sit back and just pretend that everything will be okay. Nahum is a great example of that. So Nahum prophesied about 100 years after Jonah. Nineveh, however, had turned from her repentance back toward her pride and her injustice. Listen, if I could put it to you this way, Nineveh had really two sins, which are the great sins of any nation. Number one is pride against God. Nineveh, Assyria, was very proud against God. And then here's what happens when a nation is proud against God. The next sin follows closely on the heels of pride against God, and that is injustice toward their fellow man. Those two go together. By the way, we look and we see it in culture around us, don't we? It's just, and it's so obvious to me, and I'm assuming it is to you, as we look and just see our culture going through what it's going through. We see a pride against God, and we've had that for some years now, especially post-World War II. And now what we see is injustice toward our fellow man. It is right in front of us. And we see even sometimes what is sometimes called justice is actually injustice. And people are ground underneath the wheels of progress And those two things go together. The answer, by the way, is not more regulation. The answer is not new politicians. The answer is, let's turn from our pride and humble ourselves before God. God will give us justice if we'll turn to God. But that's what Nineveh had. Now, the book Nahum, you might have already guessed this, divides into three sections. There's three chapters. We'll use each chapter as a division. So let's look at the first one. The first division is chapter number one, and I've titled it this, God's Wrath Toward Nineveh. God's Wrath Toward Nineveh, that's chapter number one. Let's just read a couple of verses. It says, number one, verse one of chapter one, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's a verse that we often use, right? The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, here's an interesting thing, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is verse 7 in the middle of all those verses about God's wrath and indignation, in the whirlwind and the sea and the dryness of the rivers and all of that? Why does God throw verse 7 in there? Here's just a thought. Obviously, God has his own reasons. His ways are higher than ours. But let me give you a thought that perhaps this is why God throws verse 7 in there, because God wants us to understand God's wrath is not like your wrath. You and I can be very arbitrary with our wrath. We get emotional. Someone does something wrong to us. You know how it is. Like traffic tomorrow morning when you're headed to work. And you're tempted to get angry at them because they do this or do that, or your children or whatever, right? Or your spouse or, your neighbor. It was funny. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go down and spend a little bit of time with Daniel on his bus route and knock some doors with him down in Chicago. And we were in the neighborhood of Chicago where he has his bus route. Every single house has these little signs that say, pick up after your dog, it's the law, $500 fine. Like every other house had a big sign that said, pick up after your dog, let's keep our ward clean. And I said to Daniel, I wonder if dog doo-doo is a problem around here. It's like every house. But we get mad at our neighbor, right? Because his dog does his business on our yard and he doesn't clean it up. Our wrath is arbitrary like that, and we're so upset. God's wrath is not like that. God doesn't just get angry for anger's sake. Have you ever been just in a bad mood and you're angry and you walk into your house and maybe your child says something that maybe isn't the wisest thing to say, but it's not the end of the world and you fly off the handle? I'd never do that, by the way, but I think we all from time to time, right, have those days. God's not like that. Verse 7 reminds us, what is God like? Okay, he has anger, he has fury, he's jealous, he has his way in the whirlwind, but verse 7, the Lord is good. That's his character. So, by the way, if he's angry, there's a reason to be angry. If God has cast Nineveh aside and said, Nineveh, you're ready for destruction, there's a reason. Because the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So if Nineveh is set for destruction, what does that tell us? They weren't trusting in God. And that also tells us, as we look in this world, and it's important for us to remember this, when the day of God's vengeance comes upon this world, it won't be because God was just arbitrarily angry at this world. Like he flew off the handle. It will be at the end of all of God's mercy, by the way, which has been for thousands of years, with prophets and the Word of God itself, the Holy Spirit, local churches, preachers and missionaries, and you go on, and Christians witnessing and sharing the gospel and enduring the wrath of this world and all the things that God deals with. And when God's wrath finally falls, the world will deserve it because the Lord is good. Look at verse number 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Notice verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. We're going to stop there. I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter number 1. But I want to point out to you in verse 11, God says, there's one come out of you, speaking of Nineveh, there's one come out of you that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. I wonder what God could be talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 17. 2 Kings 17. You're going to want to keep your place in Nahum. 2 Kings chapter 17. Remember, God said to them, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord. 2 Kings 17, look at verse number 5. 2 Kings 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria. Now remember, that's the northern kingdom. And besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, and which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Let's skip down now. Let's skip down to verse number, let me find here. Verse number 21. 2 Kings 17, 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So as this was being fulfilled, that the king of Assyria was taking Samaria, the king of Assyria was taking the northern kingdom Israel into captivity, that's around the same time that Nahum is being written. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he says to Nineveh, there's one risen up out of you that, you know, is basically rebelling against the Lord. But it doesn't just stop there with the fact that Samaria had gone into captivity, by the way, because of her own sin. But look with me, if you would, then. By the way, that happened in 722 B.C., so this would have been a little bit later now that Nahum was written, but around the same more or less years. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. This is now after that. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now that is chapter 18, verse 1. Skip down to verse number 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Notice this. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, that's Nineveh, and served him not. Look at verse number 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now follow with me all the way over to Isaiah. Isaiah, this time we're going to go to Isaiah 36. Now, I realize we've read a lot there, but think about it. You remember when I told you who was king in Judah around the time when Nahum was prophesying? It was Hezekiah. We just read about Hezekiah. The king of Assyria had taken the northern kingdom captive. Hezekiah was blessed by God. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria came against Judah. Now in Isaiah 36, we find what happened when he did come against Jerusalem. Chapter 36 of Isaiah. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto the king Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. Let me look and find out. By the way, Rabshakeh threatens that he's going to overcome Jerusalem. Skip down now to chapter 37 and verse 21. I've got you jumping around, all right? After Rabshakeh threatens Jerusalem, Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet pray, and look at chapter 37 and verse 21. Here's God's answer in verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. That right there in Isaiah was written somewhere around the same time, probably just a little bit before Nahum, when Nahum was used of God to write, There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. God was angry that Nineveh had turned. Now think about this. 100 years before, God sent Jonah. Jonah preached to them that they would be destroyed within 40 days. They turned and they repented and left their sins behind, and God repented of the evil. Fast forward 100 years, and now not only are they not repentant anymore, now they overtook the northern kingdom. They got very bold. They then went against Jerusalem. We didn't read it, but one of the things that the king said through his general was, You think your God is going to save you from me? Have any of the other gods saved their nations from me? And God says through not only Isaiah, but also through the prophet Nahum, Oh yeah? You really think you're that smart? And God's going to deal with him. God's wrath concerning Nineveh. See, God told them that they would be destroyed. Look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what I want you to notice now. Chapter 1 and verse 8, and then we'll move on to chapter 2. Notice what God says about them. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Notice now, the Bible says that God said about Nineveh that she would not just be destroyed, she would be completely destroyed. By the way, history tells us that's exactly what happened to Nineveh. When it was destroyed, it was completely overrun. Now think about how unusual that is. When a place is destroyed, it's not usually completely destroyed. Think about when Babylon came against Jerusalem. The first time, at least, it wasn't completely destroyed. Think about when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. Babylon was still the main city, and the Medes and the Persians just used that city to rule from. It wasn't completely destroyed. But God was so angry with Nineveh because she had once repented, once done right, and then turned from that righteousness back to her wickedness. God said, All right, your end is going to be complete destruction. What that reminds me of is if we have lived a godly life, if we have been given much, much will be required of us. It's a dangerous thing, as the Bible talks about, to turn back to our vomit again. Do you remember that passage of Scripture from 2 Peter chapter number 2? Where it says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment. And it talked about the proverb of the dog returning to his vomit. That's what happens when we turn back to our sin. So when a Christian does wrong, friends, when a Christian turns from righteousness toward wickedness, it's a fearful thing. Young people, let me encourage you with this. This is important. This is important. You may work with some people, or you may see some people in school, or maybe just on television, or maybe just out and about. And you may say, well, you know, they don't live a godly life, and they seem pretty happy. They have all they want. Their parents don't give them the rules my parents give me. And you know what? They are involved in sin, and they seem like they're doing fine. Can I just clue you in on something? It's not the same for you that it is for them. You're not like them. They're not like you. You've been given much. And if you turn to sin, God won't let you be happy. God won't let it turn out all right for you because you belong to Him. You see, He's jealous over you. It's like with my children. When I'm here in the church and maybe there's a child acting up, now it's never the wife's kids that act up. Never. Pastor's kids are golden. Right, Julianne? Right. But whenever other people's kids act up, if it's bad enough, I might say, hey, knock it off. But usually, I rarely, if ever, have to do that. And usually if it's something minor, whatever, they're somebody else's kids, not my problem. But if my kids do wrong, it's my responsibility. And hopefully, I'm smart enough and wise enough, and I have eyes to see when they do wrong, and I try to come down harder on them than I do on anybody else. Why? Because they belong to me. And it's important to me that they turn out right. God's the same way with you. God will not let you get away with that. You have a responsibility to take what God has given you and run with it. Let's quickly go back to Nahum chapter number 2. I spent a lot of time on chapter 1. That's the first division, God's wrath concerning Nineveh. The second is chapter 2, the total destruction of Nineveh. Now, we won't read the whole chapter, but it just says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily." All right, he's telling him, hey, you better, you know, stand, right? Verse number 8, look at verse 8 of chapter 2. "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back." He's talking about the day when the Babylonians would come against Nineveh and the Assyrian, the great Assyrian army. And as they were there in their ramparts, standing against the Babylonian army would begin to overcome them. And you can almost hear the generals yelling to their men, "Stand, stand, don't run, stand." But God put fear in the hearts of those soldiers of Nineveh, and they run. You see, the total destruction of Nineveh was promised. Now, let me tell you that when Nahum was used of God to write this book, nothing seemed more improbable than the destruction of the great city of Nineveh. History tells us that Nineveh was a great city with imposing walls of over 100 feet in height. The breadth of the walls was great enough for 3 chariots to drive side by side upon the walls. More than 1,200 towers were a part of that wall that surrounded the city, and it enclosed an area of 1,800 acres. It was a large city. Huge walls, wide walls, towers among those walls where archers could be, and you know the men of Nineveh could rally against an attack. Nothing seemed more improbable than Nineveh falling. But sure enough, God would make sure that Nineveh would fall, and she did in, as I mentioned to you, 612 BC. That was chapter 2, the total destruction of Nineveh, which brings us to chapter number 3. That's the final division of the book, and that is woe to the bloody city. Now, why was God so angry at Nineveh? I've already told you she turned from her repentance, but what did she do? Well, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. We read these verses already, but here's one of the things she was known for was cruelty. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. You see, one of the things that God was so angry with Nineveh about is she was cruel. History tells us, or at least the tradition of history tells us, that the Ninevites were so cruel that when they would overtake another city, they would take some of the leading people in that army, or maybe the king, and they would flay them alive. They were known for being very cruel to their enemies and cruel even to the people that lived within them and God, or within her, and God was angry at them for that. And God calls them the bloody city. And as I mentioned to you before, pride toward God and cruelty toward man are always linked. The second one, cruelty toward man, always comes naturally from the first, pride toward God. And so God called them the bloody city. And chapter number 3 ends with just a very scary thing, God telling them that they would be destroyed. And it doesn't end with any kind of blessing. Look at verse number 17, if you would. We'll close with this. chapter 17 through 19, "Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" Friends, that's an unusual way for God to end one of his prophetic books. When you read and God talks about Israel, when God talks about Judah, more often than not, he ends it with a blessing. The fact that there is a Redeemer coming, the fact that they will be restored. Even with the nation of Edom, there's some hope there that God's going to, you know, give them the land, all those kind of things. But not with Nineveh, not with Assyria. Why? Because she turned from her righteousness back to her wickedness. She had repented about 100 years earlier. She had done right. God had sent prophets, and now she had rejected that and gone back to her ways. That's a great lesson for you and me. Now, what that tells me is this, a couple of things. Number one, I need to be careful that I do right. We as a church, secondly, need to make sure that we do right. But friends, the third thing that we need to always keep in mind is, I don't know what will happen with our nation. I know I mention that often, but I just want you to understand, listen, we don't know what will happen with our nation. We do know who God is. And we know what God's character is. But I want to encourage you with this. If the Lord were to bring a complete and total destruction to our nation, if America would kind of pass off the scene and either become just kind of a secondary, you know, kind of like Great Britain or France or one of those countries where, you know, was once great but really now a secondary player on the world stage, or whether she would be completely destroyed. I want you to understand that God's truth has always been the same, and that is this: God is merciful. And if that happens to the United States, it's because she deserves it. Because God doesn't do it just for fun. God does it because sin has to be dealt with. But for you and me, I want us to understand, listen, we should certainly weep and cry for our nation like Jeremiah did, read the book of Lamentations. But we should also understand this world is not our home. And we as Americans especially, we have a very unique way of looking at things. And I want you to understand this. Talk to some of our dear people who are in our church who maybe came from a different country. They were born in a different place, and now they either live here or are citizens here. And just ask them, how do people look at the country where you come from? What is it like? We in America have a very unusual way of looking at things. Christians that live in other parts of the world, I think, have a little bit of an easier time understanding. Yeah, I want my country to do well. I love my country. And I'm going to do my best to be a good citizen and all those things. But my hope is in the Lord, not in the country that I'm a citizen of. They have an easier time of looking at those things and just remembering, I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We in America have a tendency to have a hard time to switch off from that, because it's been ingrained in us so much that being a Christian means being an American. Friends, it's not that way. We are Christians. When we were born again, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I want to remind you, we have a job to do. And our job might just be like the prophet Nahum, to speak the word of God. And by the way, Nahum didn't have a beautiful prophecy. He didn't get to be like Isaiah. You know why we rarely use the book of Nahum? Because he doesn't say much good. But yet God still used him. He's still in the book. God wants him there. He had a purpose. And our purpose might not be like Isaiah. It might not even be like Jonah, where we get to bring a people back to the Lord. Now, hopefully it is. But our job is simply to speak the truth and to say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I hope that's an encouragement to you. And I hope that you love and enjoy the book of Nahum more than ever before. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and I'll let you be dismissed. Thank you for being so faithful, being in God's house this evening. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for just loving one another, being faithful. Remember, ushers, we need to meet downstairs here in just about 5 minutes, but remember to pray for one another. Deb texted me and said that she's not feeling well this evening. Please pray for her. I mentioned Bruce as well. Pray for him. He had an oral procedure, and he's kind of healing up from that. I asked us to pray for him, so I told him we would. And just pray for one another. Just if you think of it, man that I know, I don't know him well, but I know that Jana knows him and his wife a lot better. Michael and Nadia Schaefer are their names. They were missionaries going to Iceland, I think is where they were going, but she got diagnosed with cancer a while back, and she passed away last night. Young wife and mother. I don't know how old, I'd guess 35, something like that, and left behind 5 kids, and just my heart breaks for him and for those children. If the Lord brings it to your mind, if you'd pray for Michael Schaefer, that would be a blessing. He's a fine man of God and comes from a fine family. So a lot of people hurting in this life. And you remember to pray for one another. Dear Lord, please dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, it's been good to be in your house today. We do pray for the healing of those who are ill. Lord, we do thank you for Don and Deb and their faithfulness. And thank you for them. Please heal Deb and allow her to be back in church soon. And just even to be comfortable again, Lord, I pray you do that. Lord, I think of Bruce, the same thing, Lord. Please continue to help him to recover and heal and be able to be back in church. Lord, we think again of those who cannot be with us. Please, Lord, would you very soon change the circumstances so that they could. Lord, we do think of Brother Schaefer and his children. Lord, we can't imagine, at least I can. I know there are some here who have gone through similar things. Lord, I don't know what that's like. But Lord, I do know that there's pain, that there's hurt. And so, Lord, would you heal? Would you give grace? Would you give strength? Would you give provision? Especially for the children, Lord, we pray that you would just bless them. And Lord, help us to remember to love one another, to pray for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.